Well, good morning. Thank you so much for allowing me to come. It really is my privilege to be here. The reason this came about was I have been working very, very hard at the church in Bremen because of Pastor John and the situation with the passing of his wife, Josie. Thank you so much for each one of you who have been praying for us. We have felt those prayers. We have needed those prayers. And the Lord has really helped us, and we're working through that time. So thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for allowing me to speak here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn in them to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We're going to come to this verse in a few moments. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And as we begin, I want to tell a story. Dr. Leonid Rogozov was a Russian scientist. It was 1961. He was a Russian doctor. He was stationed with 12 other men in the Soviet Union's newest science center in Antarctica, their newest base. And he woke up one morning with some pain, some nausea. Pain was in his lower right part of his abdomen. Maybe that has happened to you. Maybe it hasn't, but maybe you know what I'm talking about. Transportation was impossible. The snowstorms were just making flying in and out of Antarctica at that time infeasible. Then there was one further problem. He was the only physician among the whole group, the only one with any sort of medical training. Now, Dr. Rogozov tried all the non-surgical treatments he could think of. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. His appendix had to go, and there was only one man who could do it. So, looking in the mirror, he operated on himself and took out his own appendix. That's kind of how I feel this morning. We are looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and it says there, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So I see a lot of moms and dads here. If you are on the table, I am on the table with you. If today is surgery day for you, this is definitely surgery day for me. We're holding up a mirror, like Dr. Rogozov did, to one of the most sensitive areas of our entire lives, and that is our parenting, because there is nothing like parenting that calls forth all of our effort and emotion and intellectual thought and our feelings. We pour our hearts and our lives into our children. But if I leave you cut open, feeling your failures, feeling your sin, then I myself have failed, because there is real hope here. There's hope because our God is a God of grace. And I want you to get that into your heart and into your mind right from the very beginning. The hope is our God is a God of grace. For our failures, there is pity, there is mercy, there's compassion, there's forgiveness, and there's help. And how we need it. How we need it. So Ephesians 6:4. One problem with this verse is that it is hard for us to hear it with fresh ears, because it is such a common verse. It's something that we know just so by our heart, and we know we should be doing this. And so I want to freshen it up a bit. And the way I want to do that is by starting at the end of that verse. So it says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Of the Lord. I think we normally think of that verse as, or that last prepositional phrase, of the Lord, as sort of just a generic name for God. Bring them up in the ways of God. And that's kind of what we take it as. But that is not what Paul had been thinking or would have thought when he said that originally. not this generic term of just sort of God and the ways of God. When Paul uses that word, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about God's anointed Savior, the Messiah, the one who's come to rescue us, the one who has come to save us, the one who has come to save us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself. He's talking about God's only answer for our sin. God's only answer for this deep, disastrous separation that exists between us as fallen, sinful humans and God as holy. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Remember, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So bring your children up in the training and the discipline of Jesus Christ, who comes clothed in the gospel, who came from heaven to earth with grace to give to sinners. Now, I want you to think about how different that would sound to these original Ephesian moms and dads that would have heard this verse. If you were a Gentile, a good parent in that culture, you would bring up your children in the training and the discipline and the instruction of the philosophers. You would send your students, your children, to learn about how to live the good life you would learn in the schools of Plato and Aristotle. If you were a Jewish person, then good Jewish parenting is you bring up your children in the training and the instruction of the law. That's how Paul talks about his own upbringing in Acts 22. Listen to how Paul talks about his childhood, how he was trained, what he was instructed in, how he was brought up. Acts 22, "I am a Jew, brought up in this city, in the city of Jerusalem, under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of the fathers, of our fathers." So that's how Paul grew up. He grew up learning the law. He grew up knowing the law, loving the law. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. For zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, as for law righteousness, faultless. I was faultless. That's what his parents, that's what his teachers taught him. Law righteousness is the only righteousness that he knew of growing up. You learn the law, you keep the law, and God counts you righteous because of your law keeping. God counts you that way. Now, we have to realize that that is not totally foreign to the Old Testament, that kind of thinking, that kind of way of thinking. We hear that and say, oh, that's just legalism, that's completely wrong. But we have to really come to grips with the fact that that is not totally unrelated or disconnected, totally foreign to how the Old Testament even talks about the law, how Paul himself talks about the law. Galatians chapter 3. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. That's an Old Testament quote. The law for Israel was a covenant that said, do this and live. The man who does these things will live by doing them. So in some ways, it was the Garden of Eden all over again. Remember, Adam and Eve were put into this garden, and the covenant, the idea that they lived under, the government that they lived under was this, that if you eat from that tree, you will die. But if you obey God, you will live. Disobey, and you shall surely die. So let me ask you, what is required under the law? What is required if you're living under the law? Well, it's this: perpetual, perfect obedience. Perpetual, that means ongoing and forever. Perfect obedience. The law is this relentless, perfect mirror of God's righteousness that is demanding perfection from us. The law never ceases to demand. That is a key word this morning. The law never ceases to demand obedience perfectly and perpetually from us. It never ceases to judge. It never ceases to evaluate. The law was not given to save us. That's what Paul says in Galatians. For if the law had been, or if a law had been given that could impart life, that could give life, then righteousness would have certainly come by the law. But the scripture declares the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The law locked us up until faith should be revealed. So that's what it means to live under the law. Every now and then in the New Testament, you read that word or those words, that idea that Jesus Christ, it's almost Christmas time, we'll read Galatians 4:4, that Jesus Christ came, he was born under the law. Romans 6 says, we are now no longer under the law. Well, what does that mean to live under the law? Well, it means to live under that perpetual demand for obedience, if you want to live. Under that perfect, unrelenting call to obey, if you want to live. Disobey and you die. Disobey and disaster. Disobey and distance between you and God. The law itself never helps you obey. The law only says that you should. You ought to. Cursed if you don't continue to obey everything written in the law. Now that was Paul growing up. Why did I go into such a long talk about what is it like to live under the law? How would Paul have thought about this? What is he not saying? Why? Because that was Paul growing up, thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. He devoted himself wholeheartedly to obey it, thinking that this was the way to life, thinking this is the way to blessing. This is the way to have favor with God. This is the way to righteousness, the good life. He grew up under the law. But now he comes to you, moms and dads, comes to us, and he says, well, he doesn't say, bring them up in the training and instruction of the law. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That is a totally different principle for parenting. A totally different atmosphere for parenting. Instead of a relentless demand, but without any help, it's Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's the gospel. We aren't stopping, mom and dad, at do this. We are going on and saying, here is Jesus Christ. Here's help. Here's pity. Here's mercy. Here is Jesus. That's the whole atmosphere that Paul is saying, parents, dads, this is what you need to bring your children up in. So think of Paul's atmosphere of his parenting. Thoroughly trained, thoroughly brought up under the discipline of our fathers, under the law. And now he's saying this is the whole atmosphere. It has to have Jesus and the gospel shot all the way through it as an umbrella covering over all of it. And so my question for you, mom and dad, and I'm not just talking to moms and dads who are in the trenches. I'm talking about moms and dads who maybe now have the empty nest. Their kids are out. But either way, I'm talking to you. If you're a mom and dad, what is ruling in your heart? The law which says do this, and in Martin Luther's terms, the law says do this and it's never done. You're never done doing the law. It's never done because we never do it right. Is that what's ruling in your heart, the law, or is it Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth? What's ruling in your heart? And what are you giving your children? Dads, what atmosphere are you creating in the home? The atmosphere of ceaseless demand or the atmosphere of ceaseless grace? Well, what does that look like? What is that atmosphere like? Let me, first of all, do away with a misconception. One misconception is this, that, let me just say, it's not that you don't have expectations, that you don't have rules. That's not it at all. It's not that you don't care about sin. It's not that you treat sin lightly. Actually, grace always allows us to take sin more seriously than the law does. Grace has always been accused of being an excuse for sin. Remember Romans chapter 6, shall we sin because we are not under the law, under law, but under grace? Paul says, by no means. God forbid that you should ever even think that. I'm not saying that there's no place for the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying there's no consequences or anything like that. There are always consequences for sin. Even in the New Covenant, even in the Covenant of Grace, there are consequences for sin. So what does it look like then to bring up your children in the discipline and the training of the Lord, of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? I have five things this morning, 5 points. The first is this: moms and dads, you're not surprised that your children are sinners. You're not surprised that they are sinners. Grace is for sinners. Those are the only people that need grace. And those are the only people that God gives grace to. Grace is for sinners. And you aren't surprised that your children, as good of a job as you have done, are still sinners. I want to plead for your children with you, moms and dads, because I know that God has pled for my children in my own heart. Their flesh is as strong as your flesh is. Their will, outside of Jesus Christ, is as enslaved as your will was. Are you shocked that they are opposed to God's law? That they won't submit? That they can't submit? The unfree will is something we desperately need to remember about our children. And it's something our children desperately need us to remember about them. They are trapped. They are enslaved. And that should arouse our compassion, not our scorn. That should arouse our compassion, not our harshness. Should arouse our compassion that keeps us moving toward them with love, even in their sin, instead of with relation-killing disappointment in them. So, why are we so disappointed in them sometimes? Isn't it because we really forget that they are sinners just like us? So there's your teen, and she's smoldering with resentment. She's smoldering with resentment. And most of her resentment towards you and towards the world are completely baseless. There's really nothing to them. But she's this cauldron of angry thoughts, and she splashes her anger out at you, and some of it lands on you. Some of that meanness crashes on you. Now, the law says that isn't right. Change. Stop it. There's no reason you should be so angry. But the fact of the matter is, she can't help herself. That's what a slave looks like. We have to come to terms with that. That's what the bondage of the will looks like. But the fact is the matter, she can't help herself. That's what the bondage of the will looks like. Her flesh is as unreformable and unwooable and unreasonable as yours is. She is deeply wrong about so many things. She needs help. She needs set free. She needs grace. And if you as a mom or a dad believe that she is free, that she should be able to stop, she can stop whenever she really wants to, if you believe and treat her as if she has this free will, then you are going to say to yourself, can't she see what she's doing? Can't she see what she's doing to me? Can't she see what she's doing to her siblings, to herself? You say, I pointed it out to her 1,000 times. I pointed it out how skewed her misperceptions are. Her perceptions are. I've told her plain as day how factually wrong she is. But she won't listen. And she just goes on. Angry and bitter. What's wrong with her? Can't she see that she's hurting everybody? Can't she see that she's hurting herself? Can't she see that she's just making herself miserable? What's wrong with her? That's not grace. If you're parenting your children in the atmosphere of Jesus Christ, you're not surprised at that. You aren't shocked if they are slaves and if they really, truly, deeply act like slaves. Because that's where grace found us. If you're a Christian here, that's where Jesus Christ found you. No better, no freer, no smarter. That's when Jesus Christ came to us. When we were dead in our sins, when we were enslaved, when we were hopeless and helpless, that's when God the Father sent Jesus Christ full of grace and truth. That's when he moved toward us in love. He wasn't shocked. He moved toward us with compassion and with us with pity. And parenting in the atmosphere of Jesus means that you will do the same. That's number one. Number two is this. What does this grace-filled atmosphere look like? It looks like you don't immediately pounce on them. You don't immediately pounce on them. That's what the law does when we're under the law. That's its job. It's not doing anything wrong when it does that. That's what it is. It's by its very nature. It condemns us for every disobedience. It's that ceaseless demand of God's righteousness that we should be different. And it can't help but being that way. So Romans chapter 5, judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. That's the law in action. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. And that's what parenting under the law looks like. They sin and we punish. They sin and there's condemnation. When we're parenting in that spirit, we demand immediate obedience or we demand immediate making it right somehow. Anything less than that is just not going to be good enough. Now, of course, that is understandable. The problem is not in the desire for immediate obedience. The problem is that demand, that heart's demand, that will not be satisfied, that can find no rest until it's met. They better get it right, right now. There's no room for Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Where is that in your parenting? That's how the Father treats us. He doesn't immediately pounce on us. He gives us chance after chance to get it right. He gives us lots and lots of redos. So which do you use more? The paddle or the redo? Which does God use more? If you're honest with yourself, moms and dads, He takes you back to where you messed up. And He says, now let's try that one more time. Let's try it one more time. That's kindness. That's compassion. That's patience. Grace is the Father welcoming back that prodigal son and saying, let's just start over, you and I. No payment. Let's just start over. Let's act like it never happened. There's a lot of that. Three, if you're parenting in grace in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't think all they need to do is try harder. You don't think all they need to do is try harder. What is going to fix your child? Is it for them to understand what is right and then do it? It's a problem of understanding problem. If they just understood what I was saying, they would just do it. Is it a better system of rules and incentives, check marks and rewards and punishments? Is it a more consistent, I have to be more consistent in our spanking? Now again, is there a place for all those things? Yes. There is a place. But is it for them to just get what I'm saying? And sometimes I think that. If they would only see what I'm saying, then they would do it. It's just this mental issue. So do you ever say to them, maybe just in your heart, but maybe you say it in your mouth, out of your mouth, when will you learn? If you know what you're supposed to do, well then do it. What's wrong with you? Now, is that all they need? More rules, clearer expectations, more accountability. Again, there's a place for all of those things. But is that all we effectively think that they need? I want to say that that is subtly, maybe not so subtly, undermining the gospel, isn't it? If it is a matter of just a matter of the will, if it's just a matter of, well, then do it. I told you what you're supposed to do. You have the physical capabilities of doing it, so just do it. If it's just a matter of that, then Paul says, then righteousness would have come through the law and Christ died for nothing. If they could just really do it, if they just wanted to, then righteousness would have come through the law and Christ didn't have to die. Our kids desperately need Jesus. They need His mercy. They need His rescue. They need help from the outside. They need a vital, living relationship with Jesus. They need grace, and they need parents that come to them, clothed in the gospel themselves, clothed with grace and kindness themselves, bringing Christ to them in our words and in our actions and in our attitudes. If we leave Him out of the heart of our parenting, then we are going to insist on trying to get fruit We just read about that in Luke. Trying to get fruit off a worn out, burn out, rootless tree. And moms and dads, I'll tell you this. Your younger children will try at first because they love you. They will try because they love you. But sooner or later, if that is the whole heart of your parenting, then they're going to give up in bitterness, in anger, in malice. Or they just might soldier on in hypocrisy. But either way, you won't have their hearts. Either way, God won't have their hearts. So Christian mom and dad, you know that. The ceaseless, graceless demand of the law actually doesn't help us to obey. Just because it's what we're supposed to do doesn't actually give us any help to do it. You know that. Because you can think of your own stubborn sins. You know you should be different. You know you should be different. Then why aren't you? What's wrong with you? What's the matter? No, the only change comes through a living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ through the Spirit who gives us help. It's only when the Spirit brings that grace and truth down into our hearts where we feel free and loved and accepted and welcomed as children of God. It's only then when we're living in the goodness of the gospel, the wonder, the light, the happiness, the joy of the gospel, that we have strength and desire to obey, where we find the help that we so desperately need. The law demands, but it doesn't give, and nothing actually happens. But the Spirit gives life. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And out of that life, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. They need more than to try harder. They need grace. They need an atmosphere of grace. That's third. Fourth. What is this atmosphere? What is this raising your children in the training and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord look like? What's that atmosphere like? Fourth, it's living in the grace yourself. It's living in that grace yourself. It's living in the freedom of the gospel yourself. And specifically, living in the freedom from the law. This is what I call the law of parenting. The law of parenting. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that so often we feel righteous or we feel guilty based on how good we are as parents. We stand or we fall based on how our parenting turns out. And this is where we're talking to parents with the youngest children and all the way to the parents with the oldest of children. We live in self-righteous exaltation if our little troops are all sitting in a row, all just like they're supposed to. Because they're a reflection of our goodness as parents. Look what I've done. Or we live in guilty regret, or bitterness, or shame. And we say, God is so unfair if our little troops are now prodigal sons. And our best parenting didn't turn out how we wanted it to. But all that is an anti-gospel way of parenting. Your standing with God, your status as a dearly loved child, doesn't rest on what kind of parent you were or are. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. If our parenting could save us, moms and dads, then Jesus died for nothing. He wouldn't need to, because we can just parent our way to heaven, parent our way to righteousness. And so you're standing, you're, as a dearly loved child, doesn't rest on the what kind of parent you are, it's on Jesus. And grace is so necessary. I need grace. By that, I don't mean just a little help. I need pity. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. And Jesus Christ comes full of grace to parents who have messed up. He loves you still. He loves you still. Your poor parenting hasn't turned his heart away. He loves you just like you were a perfect parent. That's what it means to be in Christ. Everything true about Jesus gets imputed to us. God gives it to us. We don't earn it after a lifetime of effort. No, he loves you like you are the perfect parent right from the beginning, right up front. That's what it means to be justified. All your actions are looked at. All of your parenting actions are looked at, and God says righteous. He accepts us and welcomes us as perfect parents, all for Jesus' sake. He looks on our parenting record and says, there's no sin here. Whoa, what good parents you are. Welcome. He treats us like Jesus. He treats us like we were that perfectly welcoming father. Remember Luke chapter 15, there's that prodigal son story. You know who the father is in that story? It's Jesus himself. We want to be parents like Jesus, don't we? Full of grace and full of love and full of welcome. Well, in the gospel, that's what God gives us. God does exactly like that. He gives us that righteousness right up front. That parenting righteousness. He puts it to our account right from the beginning. So, you want to parent in grace? Live in grace yourself, mom and dad. Drink it in. Believe it. For Jesus' sake, God has counted you as the perfect mom, as the perfect dad, for Jesus' sake. In Christ, I am a perfect parent because of him. My parenting record has been washed clean. The blood of the Lamb. And it's been filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So live in it. And then give it to your kids. A fifth and last. In this atmosphere of grace, you'll communicate grace to them. You'll communicate undeserving, one way love. That's what I mean by grace. Undeserving, one-way love. Not transactional love. Not you do this and I'll do this for you. Undeserved, one-way love. So dad, you'll do it by staying engaged with those teenagers. Staying with them, not checking out. So when your teenage boy is struggling and feeling despair. I don't see anyone here, but he's wearing all black and he's angry. You stay with him. You sit down next to him. You put your arm around him and you say, I'm still crazy about you. I loved you from the day I met you and I still love you. I'm crazy in love with you. Dad, you don't provoke them to anger. Instead, you give them Jesus. Because you show them Jesus and you act that out for them. Because Jesus went up to demon-possessed men and loved them and rescued them. He didn't move away until they got their acts together. He moved toward them and loved them. And so, dads, when your teenage girl is living and dying by the law of how I look, because what is the world is telling her? The world every day is telling that teenage girl, you know what? Pretty girls are worth more. And every day she looks in the mirror and she dies inside because she doesn't measure up to that law. Dad, you can't check out then. She needs you. She needs you to give the grace of Jesus. She needs you to throw your arms around her and say, you're beautiful. And I love you. And she needs to hear about a Savior who loves sinners. Instead of treating them like the ugly ducklings that they were, he treated them like beautiful princesses. We weren't beautiful princesses. We were ugly ducklings. But he died and he loved us like we were worth loving, like we were beautiful. And in dying for us, he made us beautiful. In loving us, he made us worthwhile. He made us beautiful and worthy. Give your daughter that kind of grace. Dads, moms, your kids need you to give them grace. In your words, in your display of affection, in your presence, in your literal and metaphorical open arms, they need you to live in the grace of Jesus yourself. They desperately need you to be living in that grace and then giving it to them. So for all of us, parents, children, older parents, younger parents, doesn't matter. For all of us, it boils down to this. It's another's life and another's death. It's not about being perfect kids or about them being perfect kids. It's not about me being a perfect parent. It's not about them finally living up to what is right, what I've taught them, what they know, or me finally living up to what I know I should do. It's another's life. It's another's death. It's Jesus. It's Jesus from first to the very last. Let's pray. Our Father, we do feel like, well, I feel like I've been put on the table, and I see how far short I fall. So I cling to that cross, that sinner cross where the Son of God died a bloody, humiliating, sin-atoning death. And all my richest gain and all that I've ever boasted in, I wash my hands of all of it. And I cling to Jesus. Help us to live in the goodness of that. That living, he loved me. And dying, he saved me. There's another life, another death. That's where I rest all my hope and all my plea. For the sake of our children, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, come down and teach us to live in the goodness of the gospel, that we would not choke them and condemn them and ridicule them with nothing but demands and demands and harshness. So please help us that the grace of our Lord Jesus would cleanse us from every sin, that would transform us from the moment we wake up and we get our children ready to go to school and we love them and we have to live with them and take care of them. Help us from the moment we wake up to the moment we put them to bed, that we would be thinking about Jesus and what he's done for us. That we might live in that atmosphere, I pray. In his name, amen.